Proverbs chapter 18. And, we've been talking about being wise, we've been talking about being fools. Each of us has a choice to make, as you've maybe read through the first 17 chapters. I don't know, sometimes I read through and I say, well, I'm leaning a little more on the fool's side. I hope that that's not you, as we read through this. I hope you're not going, yeah, I'm more on the fool's side than on any side. Hopefully you've, been reading through it and praying about it, and God's been working in your heart, and you're making some different choices, hopefully, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to continue on, and of course, you know, there's a couple of things we can be. We can be wise in Jesus Christ, or we can be fools. We can grow up to be a mule, you know, as the song says. So here's what verse 1 says of chapter 18. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. That's King James talk, and boy, when you read that, you're not quite sure what it's saying. And so you're not sure if it's a positive in your life or a negative. I know people read that and say, I don't understand it. Well, let me say it simply. Some people, out of selfishness, avoid friendly relationships with others. You say, what? Yeah, through desire. To his own desire, a man, having separated himself, keeps away from people, seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. It sounds like he's trying to get wisdom. No, it's just the opposite. Some people separate themselves out on purpose. They avoid friendly relationships with others. And of course, what this, the Bible means, intermeddling with wisdom, it literally means that you're raging against wisdom. You're fighting against wisdom. It's not wise to separate yourselves. Now, racial separation, which I hear taught from pulpits, racial separation is not biblical. You won't find that in the scriptures. Not like you hear it taught. But there is a kind of separation that is taught, so I want to make sure that we understand the difference. We should be people who want to be around other people. I hear people say, you know, our goal is to save up our money to move way out in the mountains of far off Alaska and never see another soul. You know, just live there and buy our bullets and bring some water, chop some ice, melt it out. You won't find Jesus hiding from people. You will see him go off rarely to get all alone to pray. But other than that, where people are, Jesus is. You won't see him move out into the mountains on the top of the Himalayas and sit in some weird position and chant boogie woogie until he reaches nirvana. You won't see that in Jesus. He doesn't take a vow of silence or stupidity. He doesn't do any of those kinds of things. What he does is he is among the people at all times. Christian, it's not wisdom to separate yourself out of and away from people. How are you going to preach the gospel? How are you going to love them? How are you going to minister to them? I didn't say, I'm sorry, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. You mean we can't have our home 20 miles out on the top of course you can. You live wherever you want, but if you're born again, you're still going to have to make sure you're around people so that you can love them, so that they can see Jesus. You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it's you're raging against wisdom. Also, remember, it's not biblical to separate yourselves according to colors and according to nationalities and according to whatever you're separate. That's not right. But there is a separation that you and I are called to. And I think it's a separation between the saved and the unsaved. Doesn't mean you wouldn't hang around unsaved, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 kind of makes that clear to us. So I want to bring that out. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Excuse me. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty, the Lord Almighty. You know, although we're going to witness, we're going to share with the non-believers, our close companions, the ones that we spend our time with, are going to be believers, if we're believers ourselves. And we've learned through Proverbs that you become like who you hang out with. And it doesn't fail. I don't understand this, but for some reason, they never become like you. You got to think about that a long time. Unless, of course, there's five believers and a non-believer there. Then they may become like you. But have you ever noticed, Scripture teaches you that you become like who you hang out with. And if you hang out with perverts, eventually you are one. And you can say anything you want about yourself. I can say how nice we are. But the truth is, the kind that we hang out with, we sort of become like them. So you want to hang out with who? Yeah, really old people. No. I mean, that's fine too. That'd probably be smart. But you want to hang out with people who want to hang out with Jesus, don't you? And so that's what we're talking about when we're talking about separating and raging against wisdom. It's not wise to be all alone. No man is an island. Isn't that the old saying? You got to be with Christians. What do you usually find if you have a Christian who doesn't attend church regularly? What do you usually find? That if they don't attend church regularly, there's usually a little bit of a weakness in a few other areas of their life as well. Why? That's how we're made. That's how we're built. You see, iron sharpens iron. You're going to strengthen your brothers and sisters by being around them. You're not around them much, you're going to notice a weakness. Someone says, well, wait, we depend on the Holy Spirit. Well, of course we do. That's right. And the Holy Spirit says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. It is important to hang out with each other. Now look around, what you got to hang out with. That'll drive you to your knees in prayer, won't it? I'll give you a minute, look around. Well, I better pray now. Well, now, verse 2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I gotta be me. You know, you got double trouble here, is what you've got in verse 2. A closed mind and an open mouth. You know, that's a problem. That always is, always will be a problem. You got a guy here, or a girl here, who just wants to discover them. Meaning, they want to show you what they know, what they think. You ever met anybody that way? Sure you have. Yeah, they want to show you what they know. You got double trouble when you got a closed mind and an open mouth. Here's an old saying that kind of goes along with verse 2 here. If I stop to think before I speak, I won't have to worry afterward about what I said before. You want me to try that again? If I stop to think before I speak, I won't have to worry afterward about what I said before. What it means is simply this. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. They just want you to know what they think. So they talk, they ramble, they go. And so you want to be careful of that. And what's the old saying, the proverb that we usually say? A closed mouth gathers no foot. Right? I mean, that's just an old saying that really does come in handy for you and I. You'll always want to think. We just want to think before we speak out everything that's on our mind. You've probably said some things, if you're human, you've probably said some things. And then, as soon as you said them, have you ever thought this? Now, why did I say that? Well, it's because, you know, you were just kind of, you got carried away and you just, there it went. And what do we learn from Jesus says about our heart? He says, you know, what's in the well of the heart, this is an old saying, what's in the well of the heart comes out the bucket of the mouth. You know, it's going to come out. It's going to happen. It's got to be there. So it's a warning. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And so fools just want you to know what's in there, and they just kind of pour it out. Now, when the wicked comes, then comes also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. Words that we use quite often. Let me say that in American if I can. Wicked living brings contempt. Contempt brings shame. And shame brings disgrace upon you. Wicked living is not a good thing. It's not going to make you look intelligent. It's not going to make us look greater or better in the eyes of others. Basically, it's going to bring contempt. Contempt, you know, when someone has contempt for you, they look at you as lower or as less. Or sometimes you've heard the term, they look down upon you. Well, wicked living causes people to look down upon you. It brings contempt. Contempt then in turn brings, this verse says, shame. And then shame brings about, finally, disgrace, embarrassment. So we want to avoid that. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. And of course, we've seen this kind of thought throughout the book of Proverbs. You know, we've talked about the tongue and our words quite a bit through Proverbs so far. We'll continue to. Words spoken in wisdom, this verse tells us, are like fresh waters from a deep fountain. They're cool and they're fresh. Words can really help in a situation. Just as you and I have learned over and over, words can really hurt in a situation, can't they? And I think maybe you have. I know I certainly have. Have you ever said the exact wrong thing at the right time? Just when someone's feeling, you know, when someone's just really feeling like a fool, you come along and go, "Well, you look funny." You know, I mean, and that was just the right thing to say. Really, it's the wrong thing to say at the perfect time. You ever done it? Those words aren't refreshing. They aren't like cool words from a fountain. They don't help. You know, you come around and you show up at a funeral, and then you always got your guy there who's a little nervous, and he's got to tell jokes about dead people. And you look at him and say, "This isn't, you know, you're missing it. Somehow you're missing it. This is not the place. Those are funny things. But this, it's not working. Hello." Well, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, the wellspring of wisdom, as a flowing brook. You see, it's fresh waters. Jesus talks about living waters. A flowing brook would be waters that are alive, that are moving. Jesus says that if anybody would come to him, he would give them that living water. And when you come to Jesus Christ, out of you, out of your belly, he says, shall gush living water, flowing water that's moving, that's pure, that's clean. The way that I've described it sometimes, when you think about these words, you can take a spittoon and empty it into a glass to where it's right on the edge, and you can take that glass and hold it in your hand. And of course, as you're walking, and it's right at the edge of spilling, if someone bumps you, or it shakes a little, what gets all over you? Yeah, don't say it. Make people sick. Or you can take really pure, crystal clear water, you put it in the same glass, and you're walking. And when you're walking, you know, if it's filled right to the level, right to the edge, you know, even just walking, it spills a little, right? Or if someone bumps you, well, what gets all over you then? Yeah, nothing but pure water, right? What are you getting all over people? Because I know you're being shaken in this world, and you're being bumped. What's spilling all out from you? Is it the fresh, flowing water? Or is it something else? That's what the verse is trying to communicate. Wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook, fresh water. And you are going to be shaken and you are going to be bumped around. So make sure that what spills over on everybody is just living water, not anything else. Okay, verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, verse 5 says, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Pretty easy to understand. Being partial or showing favoritism to the wicked is an injustice. It's not right. It's not fair. And by the way, it's condemned often throughout the Word of God. Being partial or showing favoritism to a wicked individual. And verse 5 says it also deprives the innocent of justice. God wouldn't do that. You see, God is righteous. He doesn't play favorites like some of you think He does. I've had people email me or call me and say, would you pray for me because you're a pastor and God will hear your prayers. No, that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be right. That would be unjust or unjust of God. No, He hears the cry and the prayer of the righteous. Your righteousness is of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what position you hold on the field. He hears us all. He loves us all the same. Read through John chapter 17. Jesus says that. That's the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. And you'll see that Jesus says that. So being partial, showing favoritism to the wicked is an injustice, and it is condemned by God's Word. It deprives the innocent of their justice. Verse 6, so we're talking about words again. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. His mouth asks to be beaten. I remember those days. You remember those days? Yeah. A fool speaks thoughtlessly. And of course, finds himself in trouble for it. You ever done that? Trying to explain what he didn't mean. You've done that one, haven't you? You said something, you shouldn't have said it. Somebody's hurt, they come to you and say, why did you say that? Oh, you misunderstood me. You're lying now. You got to lie to get out of it now. And so now you're in real trouble. You don't want to do that. And notice he or she takes a beating. Sometimes, literally. I have taken a few beatings in my life. Because being a fool, I just kind of let my mouth wander. You ever do that? Did that quite a few times in high school. You learn. And I've seen some people. I have in my life, and I wouldn't do it now. But there was a time when I could see that guy, what he needs is a slap in the face. And I would do it. I think that's what that man needs. Someone needs to shut him up. I see teens that way today. I see them some. I listen to what they're saying in public, and I think to myself, Lord, don't let me do this. Because what that young fella needs is someone to knock him down. He's asking to be beaten. Have you heard it? When you go into restaurants, or when you go into... I was on an airplane one time. I was headed up to Sacramento. I was going to do some teaching there. Behind me was a rap group. Well, three of them. I think there were five of them total. Three of them were right behind me. And the language that they were using, and of course, they're not real quiet about the language, you know, I usually, God has really blessed me in the fact that it seems to me I can stay more calm than I used to as a young man. But the language was so gross that the Popeye syndrome hit. And you know, you've heard me talk about that. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. Remember when Popeye? And so I just kind of undid my seatbelt and I got up and I turned around and I said, hey, excuse me. And he leaned forward. I said, shut up. I figured that was the word that he would understand. Why don't you shut up? All of us are listening to this and none of us care. Keep it to yourself. And they were black. But that's not why I said shut up. Then it could have been green. I don't care. It just, somebody needed to knock this person down. And so, he looked at me at first and he looked at his friends and the look was kind of cool because he thought, can he say that to me? He wasn't sure if I was allowed to be saying that. And so then at that point, I think he had to be kind of tough and he said, hey man, this is the way our people talk. We're just using our common language. And there was a black lady who was a Christian who was sitting on the other side and she spoke and said, nah. She yelled out, that's not the way I talk. And I thought, yay, there's two of us. And you know, they shut up the rest of the trip, or at least they got real quiet. They followed me off the plane. And one of the assistant pastors from the Calvary was going to meet me. He used to be a student of mine, and he's a pretty good sized boy, but he came walking toward me. He goes, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing pretty good. Can you tell me, are there any people following me?" I said, "I'm not going to turn around. Just let me know." He goes, "Yeah, it's five guys." I said, "Well, I think I've just gotten you into a fight, dude." But they didn't. They went on their way. See, a fool speaks thoughtlessly, and because he does, he finds himself in trouble. By the way, a little old lady came up to me after we got off the plane, almost in tears. And she said to me, she said, "I want to thank you for saying something." She said, "I'm a Christian." And it just was bothering my heart. And the Lord, I believe the Lord was telling me I should say something. And this little bitty lady's going to say something to these big old guys. And I said, "No, ma'am, that's not your job. That's mine. It's okay." But you know, you could see it was starting to get to bother anybody who had any kind of sense of decency. Sometimes fools, their mouths get them to take a beating. They call for stripes or for a beating. Sometimes it's literal. Sometimes it's not literally, but in any case, we don't want to be that way. We want to be careful how we are, not just at home, but in public as well. We want to be careful what we do and how we talk and what's being communicated, because we represent Jesus Christ. And what the verse continues to say is, a foul mouth gets him or her into trouble. It becomes a trap or a snare to that person. See, a fool's mouth, in verse 7, is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So you see, that fool's mouth gets that person into trouble. Now, I've done that. I've kind of let my mouth kind of overload everything and gotten myself in trouble because of it. And that's what a fool does. We want to be careful and pay attention to how we talk and what we're saying and all that's going on around us. And I hear men and women and young people today who I think it's like someone should walk up to them and say, "You need to be quiet." That's a polite way of saying, "Shut up." You know, people don't need to hear this out of you. If you want to swim through the sewer with your mouth open, go for it. I mean, that's your privilege. This is America. But don't get out and shake all over us. We're not interested. We don't need it. You know, keep it to you. If it's a private conversation, keep it private. If you want it to be public and offend somebody, be prepared for somebody to come up and say, "Shut up. It offends us." That's what fools deserve. Man, there was a time in this country where you couldn't get away with it. There was a time in this country where you wouldn't dare talk that way in front of a lady. I kind of wish we would get back to that time where you would be told by anybody, even by a child, you shouldn't use that kind of language. You know, and if you have to, go stand in the bathroom. Go outside. We don't want it in here. I think if more of us were willing to stand up, then more fools would shut up. Hey. Verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Interesting concept. Gossip hurts like being cut and bruised and beaten. And all of us, chances are good, every one of us has been cut up and beaten up by gossip. Isn't that true? We're guilty of gossip ourselves also. But I mean, haven't you been on the receiving end and you know how it hurts and how you take a beating over it, don't you? But notice something. It's kind of like food that goes down into the innermost part. In other words, that gets digested. When it says the innermost, well, let me read the language of King James. The innermost parts of the belly. Down into your intestine, it's being digested. You know, guys, what that means, it's juicy. It's tasty. Tasty morsels of gossip. That's why people like it. It's interesting to listen to. "Hey, did you know?" "You're kidding." "No, this is what I heard." I mean, it is, and people just take it in, chew it up, and swallow it, and it's like digesting food. It goes into the innermost parts of your being. It gets on the inside there, and it does some damage. So we want to be careful of gossip. Verse 9 says, He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. To be lazy and to do a poor job is the same thing as throwing things away, wasting things. To be lazy and to do a poor job is the same thing, they're telling us, as wasting. That's all that verse means. Now, I think verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The name of our God is a strong tower. That's where we run. That's where we go for safety. We run to the Lord in times of trouble, don't we? I mean, shouldn't we? We should be running to the Lord in times of trouble. And we look for safety. We look for guidance. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and the righteous are safe there. You hide in the Lord. Daniel Amos does a song, Let Me Hide, or Hide Away. Now, it's Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, that if you could memorize these, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where you want to hide. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. You see, you run and you hide. And you hide in Jesus Christ. You hide. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's where we go to be safe. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. But we will remember the name of the Lord. All right. Verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. Okay, it's true, everyone that has money. Wealth does seem to offer a little bit of protection. It does. But if you think that's your complete protection, see verse 10 again. Right? After you read verse 11 and you think, that's right, wealth does provide a little bit of protection. But remember, see the above verse. It is the Lord where we count on. Certainly if God's given you wealth, well, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. It does help you in times of troubles. Wealth can help. Sometimes it helps, you've got wealth and it helps others. But keep in mind that it is not the total answer. In other words, a high wall in his own conceit. Watch out. Don't think wealth will do it all. Run, go back to verse 10 and run and hide in the Lord. Verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is lifted up, haughty. And before honor is humility. We've seen it over and over. The difference between pride and the difference between humility. We want to be humble. A person who sees himself or herself as better or smarter or more gifted or more holy or more anything, that person's going to fall. You know, I've had people say, you know, well, you know, the Lord's really given me some gifts. I say, well, that's good because he's given all of us gifts. Yeah, well, you know, mine is, I'm a prayer warrior, I think. Oh man, if that's the last person I want praying for me. Someone's going to tell you what a prayer warrior they are. See, a prayer warrior wouldn't know it. They're humble and all they would say is, how can I pray for you? And you would look at them and go, man, you're really a prayer warrior. They go, no, not me. I just want to remember to pray for you. I just keep a little, you know, don't tell me you're a prayer warrior. As soon as you say a prayer warrior, I think, yeah, well, great, go warrior. Go do that, you know. You know, that's haughtiness. We don't need it. That's not us. That's not our heart. That's not our life. It's just the opposite for us. Isn't that what the verse says? Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. I remember a lady who was crying. And all I said, I was just this young kid and I had just gotten out of playing music. I hadn't been out very long, hadn't been working at this job very long, and I remember seeing a girl cry. And when I see people cry, I get nervous. Do you? Because I never quite know what to say. You know, and so you see someone crying and you say something really stupid like, is something wrong? No, stupid. I'm doing this just to save myself for my next funeral. No, I mean, you never know. I never know what to say. You guys are always know what to say. But I just never know. And so I don't like to look at people that cry. Do you? Do you catch yourself when people are crying looking away? Let's see. Let me see here. I'm the only one. Man, I am such a weirdie. I don't like to see people cry. And so when you look at them, they're crying, you go, because you don't want to have to look at it because you're going to cry too. Right? Now, how's it going? They're over there. Fine, it's fine. Good. Well, I'm so glad. You're not that way? Yes, you are. You know you are too, huh? You just don't want to admit it because everybody's looking. You just feel a little awkward. You don't know what to say. You don't know. Well, I remember the girl crying and I didn't know what to say. And so I sat down at her machine. I was oiling this big old machine and she had to stand up, move out of the way. But I didn't want to look at her because I didn't know what to say. And I could hear her sniffing, you know, and you can't ignore it. And I don't want to look at her. I don't know what to do. And so I said, I know this life can be hard sometimes, but it's all right. You got a friend. Jesus loves you. Now, I don't know if she's a Christian or not, but I thought that'll make her happy. And I said, and since Jesus loves you, I do too. Now, I don't even know her name, all right? As I do too. And she didn't say a word. She never made a noise. She just, when I was done, I walked on. She sat down. Anyway, the reason I'm telling you this is because after a while, she was okay again. And she remembered that I told her Jesus loved her. So she said, you know, my mom is sick. And so would you pray for my mother? And I thought, yeah, that would be the Christian thing to do, sure. So I remember, and I had to walk home. I had no transportation, so I'd get off at midnight, and I'd walk 5 miles home. And so during the time, I thought, okay, I'll just pray for her mother. And probably 3 days later, she said to me, she said, did you pray for my mom? I said, yeah, I did. I remembered, I was walking home, and I remember praying for your mom. And she said, do you know that she went back to the doctor, and she's perfectly fine? I said, that is, see, I'm shocked as she is. You know, aren't you shocked when God answers? Huh? Whoa, dude, a miracle. And she said, man, that must be some powerful prayer. And I said, I just remember praying. I mean, I don't remember what I asked for, but she was healed. And so she told a couple other people. As I came to those people, one of the ladies said, you know, my son is trying to get into the university and we're not sure about his grades. And he has a meeting a couple of days with some the entrance people and there are some problems. Could you pray? And I said, well, sure, I can pray. What's his name? She told me his name. And so walking home, what else are you going to do? You got a long walk. So I remember praying. And, you know, within the week, he got accepted into the college. And so word got out. Man, you want anything done, ask that guy there to pray. And people were coming to me. You know something? People started coming to me that weren't even Christians through this whole shop. There were about 150 people that worked on this shift. And they were coming to me with prayer requests. It got to be so big that I had to write it down. I couldn't remember it all. And walking home, again, I kept complaining, God, why don't you give me transportation? Well, I wouldn't have prayed. If I had to drive, I'd be home in 10 minutes. So God says, no, listen. So what happened was for a time, not even realizing, I was really being a prayer warrior. I didn't even know it. I think that when you start to just pray and you just remain humble, not even realizing what's going on around you, you're going to see God do miracles. Now, see this. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. God honors that kind of thing. If you just stay low and stay simple, you'll be amazed at what God will do. If you start a magazine with your picture on every other page, you're going to notice it seems to change. It's like things aren't happening like they were before. Why? Because you're getting up there and you're thinking, whoa, I prayed and somebody, lo, here I am praying for multitudes. Yes, here I am laying my hands on all the sick children. You know, and then, now it's gone. What happened to it? It's a heart. Something happened in a heart. So you want to stay humble. Pretty soon, by the way, I started finding other Christians in this place where I worked, and I started giving them lists of the prayer requests because I couldn't handle them all. And so pretty soon, Christians were coming out of the closet. Said, oh, I'll take three or four names and pray for those. Or my, you know, and I thought, this is cool. Pretty soon, truth is, I didn't have nothing to pray about no more. We kind of passed it out to everybody around, and I got a car. Which really destroyed my prayer life. You got a car? You got a car? How's your prayer life? See? No, I'm just teasing. Just teasing. He that answers a matter, verse 13, before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Easy to understand, isn't it? How often are you ready to condemn somebody by watching what they're doing? You ever done that? Just watching what they're doing. Look at him. Do you believe that guy is a jerk? How many times have you been ready to judge a situation without ever knowing what the situation is all about? How many times? Oh my goodness. And that's the truth. Without ever really knowing what she's feeling or what she's thinking or why she's setting the house on fire. You just immediately think something, huh? That's me and you. We're quick to judge. Well, what does the Bible say? He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame. You know, you don't want to do that. You gotta know the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. You gotta know the facts. You really need to know what's going on before you make a determination. That's hard, man, in counseling. Because in marriage counseling, you'll come in and you'll get two stories. Everything's wrong with her. And then, you know, because you let him talk first. And then she'll talk and everything's wrong with him. And you think, well, all right, you're useless. And you're useless. Are you both useless or is somebody lying? And man, that's a hard assignment. Now you got to really start to dig. Okay, tell me where you were born. Tell me, you know, let's talk about potty training. How did it go with you? I mean, you're trying anything to bring out of them what's going on and what's real. Why? Because you really can't help, or even you can't really show what God is talking about until you can really get to the truth, to the entire situation. And you'd be a fool to try without knowing the facts. It would just be a waste of a counseling session. You know, you sit with someone and they say, well, I lost my job and, you know, my boss is this, that, and the other. Well, wait, let's back up and let's get the facts. How did you, what kind of job is it? What kind of job do you do? How, what time do you show up and how is that job? You know, and soon you start to get the facts. And you don't want to answer a matter until you can get the facts. And so we want to be wise. So he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You would not want a judge listening to your case and just listening to the prosecutor who's against you and the judge go, you know, I really like the way you had to say that and I just like, you presented that well. I'm not even going to listen to you. You're guilty. How would you feel? That's not right. It's not real. It's not logical. You have to get all the facts before you can adjudicate, before you can decide what's logical and what's honest and what's going on. So do that in your own life. Be careful. Don't be quick to judge. Don't be quick to condemn. And remember, with what measure you hand it out, it will come back to you. That's always an incentive to be real merciful. You know, like Pastor Chuck says, if I'm going to err, make a mistake, I want to err on the side of grace and mercy. I always want to be making mistakes on that side, not on the other side, because you'll always get your chance to be on the receiving end. Verse 14 says, The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. That's kind of cool. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? When a person's inner strength is gone, even medicine doesn't seem to help. Notice that? Have you been around someone who's just so crushed that they've lost the will to live? They just don't want to go on. Have you been around that? It's hard because you're telling them, you know, God is good. He loves you. And they just say, I don't even care. I don't care anymore. I don't even want to get up. I don't want to move. That's what this verse is telling you. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. You can be sick, sick, sick. You can be in bad shape, but in your heart you could be going, God's good. I'm going to trust. I don't feel well, but I'm going to trust God. You'll notice that it seems like medicine works wonders. Then why? Because you've got a heart that is up and going. But just the opposite is true when we read, a wounded spirit, who can bear? You've been around them, those who are crushed. And it's hard for them. Seems like nothing helps. You know, out in New York, that's one of the things that counselors are dealing with. People are coming in and saying, there is no hope. There is no safety. We're all doomed. We're going to die. They're going to fly more planes. They're going to steal trains. We're not going to make it. And you say, no, no, it's all right. You know, God can handle it. Nope, there's no hope. And they've just given up on life. They're giving up. You know, and what do you say to something like, not much helps. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit there. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Verse 15 says this. The heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge or seeketh knowledge. Those who are wise, discerning, prudent, they are always willing and eager to increase their knowledge. They're always wanting to learn. They listen for it with their ears, is what the Bible says. They really want to learn. What's wisdom in this case? I want to learn. What's wise? How should we do this? What would God have in this particular instance? They want to learn. They want to grow. That's wise. That's prudent. Now, a man's gift, verse 16 says, makes room for him and brings him before great men. Giving gifts, we've learned this earlier, giving gifts does provide an entrance to a lot of places. But don't be using it or confusing it with bribery. Bribery is always wrong, no matter what the reason, okay? But understand, giving gifts does help out in situations. We're not talking about bribes. You know, when the students used to bring me M&Ms, thinking it would help their grades. Well, the M&Ms were nice, and I appreciate it and still love them, but they still failed when they failed. Because we bring gifts for different reasons, not for bribes. Verse 17 tells us, he that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. In dealing with disputes, we just read it in a couple of verses ago, you have to be willing to listen to every side. You have to be willing to go through the hassle of listening to it all. And it can be a hassle. And that's what the verse is talking about. He that is first in his own cause seems just. Of course, when I come in and I got my side of the story is right. And I'm just, and I want you to listen to my side of the story. And our neighbors are cheating. This is what they did. And this is how the fence fell down. That's my side of the story. Well, that's great, but wait. His neighbor, and the one who has to adjudicate this or help, he comes and he searches him. You ask questions. You're really trying to find out what really happened here. As a policeman, you would come up to a scene, an accident, and sometimes it was, you know, almost comical. Not that pain and suffering is comical, but it's kind of neat to listen to people. Oh, can you tell me what happened? And you'll interview two people, and you'll swear they weren't even in the same state. And I went, wait, you were here when this happened? Yeah, I saw that thing fall straight out of the sky. Did you? You know, that's a truck. I saw it. All right, did this truck come out of the sky? No, let me tell you, the truck came around the corner too fast and tipped. And you're thinking, Lord, I got to get a witness to somebody else. I got to find out some facts here because one of these people just came in from another planet. Hello, nobody's landed. It's all right, you know. So that's what you want to do. You know, Scripture's clear, and God will mention it to us a few more times before the book of Proverbs is finished about how we ought to pay attention to the facts and to details. You know, the lot is cast, verse 18 says. The lot causes contention to cease and parts between the mighty. Back in those days, they would throw dice. They would cast lots. And that would give you a yes or no answer to certain situations. And that once you had your yes or no answer, there you had your answer and everything was taken care of. And so that's what the verse is simply telling. The lot causes contention to cease. Once the answer is no, all right, there's no more arguing about it. If the judge says no, then it's over. I mean, it is finished. I'm glad that we today can, those of us that are Christians, those of you, if you've accepted the Lord in your heart, you know, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You've been given the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now, Holy Spirit is God, the third person, and so He's very smart. I mean, God knows a lot of things, all right? So, aren't you glad we don't have to say, all right, Lord, do you want us to go to Texas or Montana? Try it. Best 2 out of 3. I think he said Texas. Nope. That's where we go. Well, you know, we don't have to do that. We don't. I praise God that we can ask him, Lord, show us what you want us to do. Show us. Open the door or close the door. You know, but what the point is once you've gotten an answer, there's no need to argue about it. We've got our answer. And so now let's just work together as a team and get it done. Excuse me. A brother offended, verse 19, and all of us probably have experienced this. If you haven't been a Christian very long, don't worry, you will experience this. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. When you offend a brother or a sister in an argument or in a dispute or somehow, it is hard to fix it. You know that, don't you? That's what Scripture is telling you. It is hard to fix it. It's like the bars of a castle. You're not just going to bend those bars. Those things are made of iron. I mean, you got a job on your hands now. Their heart, in many cases, is now locked when it comes to dealing with you. You ever see that between husbands and wives? You ever seen that? I've dealt with a lot of people who say, I'm hurt and I will never forgive. That's not the Lord. But you can understand how they're feeling. And so, what's the warning, everybody? A brother offended is harder to be won than a stranger. It'd be easier for you to go and try to capture Spokane by force than would be to win your brother's heart back. So, what do you do? Don't offend your brother. Is that easy or what? Just don't do it. Of course. You say, but I already have offended everybody in the room. What do I do now? Jesus says if you've offended your brother, if he's got something against you, what? Go to him. So that you can win your brother back. Well, the Bible says a brother offend is hard to be won. That's all right. We're Christians now. A brother is someone who belongs to the Lord. A sister, someone who belongs to the Lord. They're operating under different rules, aren't they? They got to forgive you. You got it made. You say to someone, you mad at me? Yeah, you have to forgive me. So do you want to do that now? Are you sorry? I'm praying about it. But you still have to forgive me. What are you going to do? You're going to say, no, God will strike you. I'll back up and he'll get you. I mean, isn't that true, Christian? Do we have to forgive or not? If you don't forgive from your heart, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's what Scripture says. If you don't forgive from your heart. So next time a Christian says, you've offended me, look at them and say, I'm really sorry. And you forgive me, don't you? Well, if you want to be punched, say that. But the point is, what's the point? I'm just joking. What's the point? You're always going to go, and as believers, we're going to be full of grace and forgiving, aren't we? Are we or not? Got a nod. Okay, you don't look like you mean it. I'm a little nervous now. All right. Let's see. Verse 20 says something like this. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. What's the fruit of your mouth, everybody remember? Your words, right. Good. Now think about that statement. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Ooh, Lord. Again, we've seen it many times. Your words will bring results. And so, here's a question. What results do you want? My words, your words, they will bring results. So you have to decide, what results do I want from this person? And so the results you want will determine what words you ought to use with them. True? Let me read it to you again. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. You're going to have to eat what you get. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. You know, you're going to hand it out, and it is going to come back. What results are you looking for? If you're looking for kindness and gentleness and meekness and grace, then that's the words ought to be coming out that way. True? You're looking for certain results. You got to determine what results you're looking for. Be ye kind one to another, bearing one another's burden. I just kind of pull scriptures out of nowhere and put them all together. You know how we're supposed to act toward each other. And so remember, your words are going to bring results. So pray about it before you speak, about the results you want. If you come out with, you know, a pencil sticking out of your ear saying really bizarre sentences, then don't complain everybody thinks you're weird. Why does everybody think I'm so weird? Because you're weird, man. You got a pencil in your ear. And the words you're saying don't make sense. Stop. Get your pencil out. Think about what you're going to say next. What results are you looking for? Why does everybody think I'm so strange? Well, it's those clothes. You know, you got your pants on your head. What results are you looking for? You've got to pray about what results you're looking for. That's what the scripture is clearly teaching. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. You'll be filled with the results that you're looking for. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Now verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now, death and life, you can kill with your tongue. So can I. We can heal with our tongue. You can say things to people that really encourage them. Or you can, we talked about it earlier, because scripture kind of, you know, the same idea was earlier. You can say just the wrong thing at the right time. You really can. And you know how too, don't you? You've been around somebody long enough, you know what to say to upset them. You can upset them in a crowd. Wait, watch this. Wait till she gets right in the middle. Watch. And then you say something, you know, that'll get her, and she's going to explode right in front of everybody. Right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, the fake teachers, they're called the faith teachers, I call them the fake teachers, they teach you that your words have power to create. And that's not true. That's a lie. You don't have power to create anything. But you can cause trouble. You're not creating anything. Trouble's there. You're just stirring it up. And so when he says death and life are in the power of the tongue, no, you don't have the ability that some people give you credit for. No, what he's talking about is the things that we say. How do we say them? I've noticed at times in my life, it doesn't matter how you say it, but sometimes when it is said. Some people, you don't want to say good morning to them before 8 o'clock. You just don't. It doesn't matter how you say it. You're learning, if they don't have 3 cups of coffee in them, just wait. Just be patient and wait. And if you know that about somebody, then you act accordingly, right? Either you hand them 3 cups, and sit there and wait, or you just calmly wait. I mean, however, you know, it's some people I'm learning, it's a mood. Have you noticed that about some people? I mean, I guess we all probably have a mood, but there's a mood, and maybe we try to get good at reading the moods. Oh, okay, there he goes. All right, best just let him go. Okay, there you go. Because if you, no matter what you say, you're going to be struck. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You want to play with it, you play with fire, you know, you'll eat the fruit of it, and you'll get what you got coming to you. Verse 22, contrary to popular belief, I'm hearing a lot of complaining about marriage lately. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Think about that. Not only does it say finding a wife is a good thing, but that means that God's favor is upon you if you can find one. Well, there are certain kinds you want, and we'll talk about that a little later. We've talked about it earlier, the kinds you want and don't want, and we'll be talking about it again, because Proverbs 31 is a man's Bible study, not a women's, and I don't think women understand that, but we'll teach them. See, God is pleased with marriage. And every time I hear a young person say, I'm never getting married, I think, you know, you don't love the Lord. Because God is pleased with marriage, then it's His idea. If you love the Lord, you're not going to say, I'm never. What you're going to say is, I'm going to do whatever God wants. Right? See, marriage was God's idea. It's America that's ruining it. It's not marriage that's bad. It's America that's bad. Do you understand that? See, marriage is God's idea. And so this whole trip on how bad it is, that's a lie coming from the devil. That's not coming from God's word. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. You're believing a lie from the demons, from the devil himself. A wife is supposed to be literally a suitable helper. You know, God said in the garden when he created man, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, don't misunderstand what that means. If God would have created woman first and put her there, he would have said the same thing. So don't misunderstand the language. If God would have put the woman there and said, you work in the garden, he would have looked and said, it is not good for this woman to be alone. And he would have created whatever. But when he put the man in the garden, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he created a woman. Why? Someone who is suitable helper. The word that the King James uses is a help meet. That means a person who continues to work alongside. Someone who is suitable for this individual. Now, you know, before he created the woman, he brought along a dog, a cow. Remember, he brought all the animals. And Adam named him. Do you recall that? If you don't, go back and read it. That's exactly what took place. He brought him all these animals to name, and even man's best friend, dog. And what does the Bible say? There were none that were what? Suitable. So God knocked Adam out, which is where doctors get the idea of putting you to sleep, and created woman, right? And she was a helpmeet, suitable. So, you see, it is true. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. So write that down. Marriage is good. Anybody says it's bad? Turn and tell them to hush. My wife says we shouldn't say shut up. You say hush. That's not the Lord. Or as Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Verse 23 says, the poor uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. See, the poor speak respectfully. They have to. They don't carry any weight. They don't carry any authority. But the rich don't speak respectfully many times. And the results are usually expected. Making a point that we want to remember to keep humble. And be careful how we treat one another and the things that we say. In the last verse, we finally got done. Whew. Verse 24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, that is so easy to understand. I've seen some amazing interpretations. I've read different versions of the Bible. Different versions of the Bible say it wrong. I mean, I don't know what version you got, but this is easy to understand. To have friends, you have to be friendly. Pretty easy to grasp, isn't it? Someone says, man, I don't have any friends. You're not friendly then. Says clearly, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. I mean, you want friends? You got to be one. You have to be friendly to others. Somebody says to you, man, your church isn't very friendly. You know what they're telling you? I don't talk to many people when I'm there. Isn't that what they just said? According to Scripture? Yeah. Well, of course the church is. I've never been to an unfriendly church. I never have. Because I've never met a stranger. I walk in, I don't care what the church is. I go, hey, how are you? It's nice to see you here. My first time. But it is nice to see you here. I mean, I don't have a problem talking with people. Some of you have a problem talking with people, I guess, and that's okay. But the truth is, have friends. You gotta show yourself friendly. You want a place to be friendly? Dive in and be friendly. That's easy. Now, some friends are what I call dollar friends. I don't know if you have very many dollar friends. Jesus didn't. Jesus had 11 that he called friends. Some of them were 50-cent friends. Some of them were dollar friends. He had 3 that he had to keep with him at all times so they wouldn't get in trouble. Those were his dollar friends. He kept them close to him so they wouldn't get into trouble. You know, and you've probably got some penny friends that you work with. Hey, it's nice. And you know them, and you wave and say, how's your sister? And, you know, things like that when you run into them. Or maybe you stand at the water fountain and you talk to them. But then you've got some 10-cent friends, a quarter friends. You got some 50-cent friends that are a little closer. But you have some dollar friends. Those that you'll talk with and you want to hang out with and spend some time with. And you joke with them and you call them and you do things. Those are dollar friends. And that's what the Bible's telling you. To have friends, you got to be friendly. And there are some friends that really stick close. True friends stick close to you. And closer than a brother. Have you ever made a friend that stayed such a good friend that you communicate with them more than you do your family? Your own brothers and sisters. I have a few friends that are that way. I still communicate with my brother, with my sisters. But there are some friends that are so close. I met a guy in junior high. I think we were both about 12 years old, right around there. And we have communicated since that day forever. And we're still close. And I haven't seen him in 8 years, 9 years. But every few weeks we email. I always know what's going on with him. He always knows what's going on. We're just friends. You have friends like that? That's what the Bible says. First of all, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I would expect that if you're truly born again, you have, and been around Christians for a while, you may have developed some really close friendships with Christians. Not that your family, you don't love them. Of course you love them and you're close to them. But you really develop close relationship with other believers. Have you noticed that? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? To have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. That's easy to understand. Man, you know, we've covered a lot in a simple 24 verses. Think about the things that we've learned in the first 18 chapters. Think about all that you and I could go out and just do as soon as Bible study's over, based on what we've seen here. Look how short we come of the way God says we ought to be. Aren't you impressed? The good thing is, you humbly go, boy, there's a lot I could change. There's a lot I could pray about. There's so much that God could change in my life, and so I'll start to ask Him to change. Pray about these things. Read through it again. See if it really says that. Check. See what God tells you. Let's bow our heads. Mm-hmm.